Chapter 4, beloved, is where we need to turn together in our Bibles. We have had a bit of a break in our pursuit of working our way through Romans, and as God allows, we resume that this morning, Romans chapter 4. And as you are able to stand together for this reading of God's Word. This is Romans chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we pray together again? So, our God, we ask that you would send forth your word of truth to accomplish the holy purposes that you have for it. We pray that that might include, of course, our response of awe and worship before you, when we catch even a glimpse of you and who you are. When we see ourselves and our sin for who we are, and we recognize the wonder of all that Jesus Christ has done for us in the gospel that belongs to him. Lord, we pray that you would receive now our worship, and we ask this in the great name of Jesus, who is the Christ, and all of the Lord's people can say, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's walk our way very briefly through Romans 4, where we have been, at least in terms of this passage that is before us this morning. The Apostle Paul has been writing to the Christian church in the city of Rome, and he has really been laying before them a variety of issues and aspects of the gospel of God by which we are redeemed and justified in the sight of the Lord. It is a gospel that is founded upon grace. It is a gospel that is acquired as a matter of true saving faith in Jesus, who is the Redeemer of God's gospel. Concerning such gospel faith, the Apostle Paul, now starting in verse 13, has laid out the patriarch Abraham as the example for us to recognize how this whole issue of faith by grace should be pursued, and the example of one who, believing in God, is therefore considered righteous in the sight of God. As we look at Abraham as that example of such gospel faith, we recognize verse 14 that such faith is invalidated by the law, which is simply to say, rather than pursuing the gospel of God as a matter of grace through faith, if we try to live our lives in such a way that we can justify ourselves in the sight of God, we recognize that we not only fail, but verse 14, such an attempt, verse 15, such an attempt results in the reproach of God. The second thing we need to recognize about gospel faith as we look at the example of Abraham is that such faith necessitates grace, verse 16. It is because the gospel is founded upon the work of God and not our work, It's because the gospel of our justification is founded upon the grace of God that the promises of such justification through the gospel are made certain to us, according to verse 16. And that certainty of fulfillment of the promise of justification is offered to believing Jews, to believing non-Jews, or what we think of as Gentiles, verse 16. It is also for Abraham himself, who trusted in God, verse 17. And it is offered for Abraham who trusted in God's promise, verse 18. Did you follow that? Verse 18, the certainty of being justified in the sight of God through the gospel as a matter of grace through faith is seen in the life of Abraham, who trusted not only in God himself, verse 17, but trusted in the promise of God, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. This is a reference to the great promise that God made, of course, to Abraham, that there would be descendants come forth from he and his wife Sarah, that would number greater than the stars that are in the sky that can be seen on any given night. It is the promise of God. But you and I both know that promises can be tenuous things. We recognize that a promise is a future commitment, that often seems to be frail. We have learned in our own life's experience, if you will, that a promise can be shaky and delicate, particularly depending upon the circumstance of promise and the source of promise. We also know through life's experience that a broken promise is not easily forgotten, and that it shatters trust. Now comes God, who makes a promise to his man Abraham. I don't think Dan Rose would oppose my bringing him up at this point in our study of Romans, but when Dan, who's the pastor at High Desert Church here in town, first came to Albuquerque, he and I sat down together and had lunch. We were introducing each other, talking about our pastoral experience and different sorts of things, and Dan was talking to me about the vision of starting a new church here in town of our denomination. Of course, he got around to the issue of needing financial assistance, and I told him at that time that we had just been informed that we were receiving a rather sizable estate from a former member of our congregation who had passed away, and that when that came in, that I would go to the elders and that we would talk together about surely supporting this new work with a financial gift. And Dan told me some years afterwards that when I made that promise to him, that he thought to himself, yeah, right. And how shocked he was several months later to receive a generous check from our congregation to his work. Somewhere along the line in Dan's life, as is the case in all of our lives, surely Dan had learned that you can't really stand on the promises that are made to us too often in our lives. Remember that God has made a promise to Abraham, summarized, if you will, towards the end of verse 18, that a promise that Abraham would become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken by God to him, so shall your descendants be. Of course, as God was comparing the promise of progeny and descendants, that it would rival the number of stars in the sky. Abraham was aged, you'll remember, at the time that he first received this promise from God, being 75 years old, But God, even at that point, had promised to Abraham an innumerable progeny. And so what was Abraham thinking, do you suppose, as year after year after year proceeded subsequent to the promise of God, and still there was no son, still there were no children, and Abraham would go out in the dark of night and look up into the sky and see it filled with the light of stars and remember the promise of God left unfulfilled. Do you think that Abraham considered the promise of God and said, yeah, right? Verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, in hope against hope, he, that is, Abraham, believed. Did he believe the promise or did he believe God? Yes, he believed the promise because, of course, he believed the God of the promise. The circumstance of the commitment that God had made to Abraham, of course, mitigated against the promise itself. But the God of the promise was the guarantee for that promise. And thus Abraham, the scripture says, hoped against hope. It's an unusual, sort of a strange, when you think about it, statement to hope against hope. You remember the story, it's come up in the news just this past week, of these two 14-year-old boys in Florida who were in a boat and they went out of the inlet where their home was, out into the ocean. They'd never been seen since. But this past week, I believe it was, they found capsized boat, and brings up the whole issue that these 14-year-old boys have been missing for the last 8 to 9 months. We look at their situation and we would say, what concerning it? They're gone. It's hopeless. Their circumstance stands against any reasonable hope that they're still alive and doing well someplace, somewhere. And yet their parents are surely doing what? Hoping against the impossible hope of the circumstance. This is what Abraham is doing after God has made this great promise to him. And yet the years begin to roll by and they begin to rack up and nothing has happened. And Paul says that in Abraham's life and in his faith that he is hoping against hope. That second hope that Paul is writing about had no reason behind it, but the first hope that Paul references had God behind it. Now, when we think about the concept of hope itself, we recognize that as a general rule, it is a desire for what cannot be certain or assured. Remember, we're in the context here where Paul is writing about Abraham was certain of the promise of gospel justification in his life, a promise that has come from God. And is that not exactly where you and I are also? We are hoping, in one sense, against the hope of our spiritual condition, that God will fulfill His promise of the gospel and that He will justify our souls as a matter of grace through faith. But we think about hope as a desire for something that cannot be certain or cannot be assured to us. And this is how Paul himself defines the concept in Romans chapter 8, when he says, "For in hope we have been saved." And that's what I was just referring to a moment ago. In hope we have been saved. But he goes on when he says, "But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees?" Let's assume that you're flying in an airplane. It is up 30,000 feet in the air. You are being transported to your destination. Would you sit there at 30,000 feet and say to yourself, I hope this plane flies. No, because it's already flying. Paul says, hope is not what is already seen. He goes on to say, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And that, of course, is a matter of faith. And so you're in the airplane at 30,000 feet flying towards your destination. And it is appropriate for you to say to yourself, I hope this plane continues to fly. That's the hope that is not seen at that particular point and in that circumstance. And this is the construct, if you will, or the idea of what Paul is talking about when he talks about the hope of the gospel and the hope of the promise of God to us, even in redemption. Hope has to do with the unseen, Paul says. God's promise to Abraham, you can see that again summarized at the end of verse 18. It came to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 5. God's promise to Abraham remained unseen for actually many years. It was some 25 years before God ended up doing exactly what he promised Abraham that he would do. And it was unseen in Abraham's life for those years. And yet, Paul says, he believed. And here he uses the Greek word for faith. Yet Abraham believed and he hoped and trusted in God to fulfill what he had promised. It's the same for us in our redemption. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8:24. In hope, we have been saved. And I would call your attention again to the fact the broader context of what Paul is writing about here is justification through the gospel promises of God as a matter of grace through faith. And because of that, we hope in our salvation. We trust in the great promise of God. But it's easier for us than it was for Abraham. God had promised innumerable descendants to childless Abraham. But that promise of descendants was tied to the promise of the blessing of the nations in Genesis 12:3, where God said, through you, I shall bless the nations, meaning through those who come from you, in particular, through the one that will come through you. It is also the promise of that one descendant through whom the blessing of the nations will come. That is a part of what God is promising Abraham at this point. And he understood it. It was all unseen historically. Historically for himself personally, the years are moving on and still there is no son, still there is no child, even though God promised that this would be the case. And historically, in a broader sense, there has never been up to this point in time any experience in mankind of God himself coming in the flesh. And still, the scripture says, Abraham believed. He believed in the promise of descendants, and he believed in the promise of the one descendant that would bring about the blessing of God to the nations. And that's exactly what Jesus himself is talking about in John chapter 8, verse 56, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus is saying, when Abraham believed the great covenant promise of God, Abraham was not just expecting a child. Abraham was expecting the child. Not just descendants, but Abraham was trusting in the descendant that would come and be his redeemer and a blessing to the nations. And so you see, it's far easier for you and I to believe in the gospel promises of God when we look back on historical fulfillment. But here was Abraham who hadn't seen anything like what God was talking about. But hoping against hope, Abraham believed God. Paul goes on to say in verse 9 that Abraham believed in God's promise in spite of God's providence. Abraham believed in God's promise in spite of God's providence. Verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham was at a point where he was saying, it's impossible to have happen what God has promised is going to have happen. We know from the story in Genesis, of course, that God did indeed give Abraham that first promise when he was 75, and then God waited until, as Abraham understood, God waited until it was physically and humanly impossible for the promise to come to fruition, and at that point God acted. That's when God moved according to the promise. But through those intervening years, we're told in the scriptures that Abraham did not weaken in his faith. He did not falter in his trust of God. He did not give up the hope that he had put in God and in God's promise. Now, we know in Abraham's story, of course, that there's a certain weakness and there's a certain vacillation, perhaps, a weakness of resolve in the fulfillment of these promises, but not in his faith. Not in his trust, and not in his hope. He trusted God in faith and hope, regardless of how God's providence appeared, and regardless of what God was doing in his life. He believed, and he hoped in God. What about us? Can the same be said for you and me? Is that how we live under the promises of God? Do we do the same? God has promised the return of Christ. It's something that we almost every single Sabbath day together as a congregation in worship pray for. And yet some 2 millennia later, it remains a promise that is unfulfilled. Do you still believe? Do you still hope in the return of Christ? Do you still trust God to keep his promise to his people? We are told, of course, and promised by God in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But surely it has been a part of every one of us in our faith experience to recognize there are times when God seems like he's a million miles away. Do we still trust that promise that he's made to us, and do we still hope in God's presence with us? God has promised to us as his covenant people that he will be our God and that he will be the God of our children after us. And yet there are some amongst us who continue to wait for that promise to be fulfilled in the lives of our adult children. Do we continue to hope and do we continue to believe? God has promised to meet our every need according to his riches in glory, and yet there are some of the people of God who just do not have everything that they need in this life. Is God backing off of that promise? Is he welching on that? Is he somebody who can no longer be trusted, at least with that particular promise, or do we continue to hope? And God has promised us as his people that when we send forth the truth of his word and proclaim his gospel, that that word will not return to us void, but that it will accomplish exactly the purposes that God has for it when it says sent out. And yet we have witnessed to our friends and our neighbors and our family members concerning their need for the gospel of Jesus Christ for years upon years upon years, and it has not happened. Do we still hope? And do we still trust in the promises of God? Paul has us at this point in Romans chapter 4, considering the example of Abraham in faith. Think about one who came before him. Think about Noah. God came to Noah and told him to build a great big boat, because God was going to send such rain upon the earth that it would flood the world. And yet at this point, where God is directing Noah and laying out this promise of rain, Noah didn't even know what that was. Kind of like us who live in the high desert of New Mexico. Rain? What's that? Noah hadn't even seen rain, according to the scriptures, at that point. And yet he spent how much time building that ark? 120 years. He didn't even know what rain was, but he was acting upon what God had spoken to him, and he acted with hope, faith, trust in God and His promise. It is as Hebrews 11:7 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Would you have done the same? And see, in that intervening 120 years, Noah wasn't just building a boat. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling everybody else around him, beware of what is coming. Something nobody has ever seen before. And so here was Noah with God and the promise of God, acting in faith, trust, and hope within his generation. There is Abraham, who with this great promise of the covenant that God has made to him, that he has not seen year after year, still he trusted and believed and he hoped in God. And now it's our turn in our generation. There was Noah in his and Abraham in his, and now there's you and me in ours. And are we going to trust, believe, hope in the promises of God? So I ask you, beloved, in those areas where God's promises in the scriptures apply to you, and remember, not all promises of God in the Bible are yours. We've been through that. But with those promises that belong to you, Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. And then especially concerning the promise of being justified, reconciled in the sight of God through our faith and trust in the promise of such justification through the gospel of God's own Son Jesus. Psalm 27:14 tells us, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Beloved, this is the Word of God. Shall we pray? Will you grant us then, our God, the faith of Abraham, our father of the faith, who is laid out for us in the pages of the Scriptures as an example for us to follow, and there are others, as we have even thought of this morning. Lord, we pray that our trust in you would be similar to that which Abraham had and experienced in his life. Lord, we pray that we would believe in you and the promises that you have made to us, as did Abraham, our example. And we ask, our God, that our hope in you would rise to a level such as Abraham, for whom it was much more difficult to believe and trust and live in faith than it is for even us. And that we might do so as a people that you have placed in this generation, that it might not only be for the good of our own souls, but a testimony and a witness to those around us of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So help us, our God, and give us such faith, we ask, in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And all of the Lord's people can say, amen.